Like Cam said, this is the Psalms is an opportunity for us to connect at a human level to some really deep things that take place. And I don't know if you're like me or maybe like an older version of myself or a younger version of myself. I struggled a little bit with wanting to go through the Psalms and connect at that kind of heart human level. I kind of like to stay in the doctrines and the depths of the mystery of the gospel and the knowledge of God and kind of stay there almost as a self-protection because I knew specifically the Psalms were touching my heart, were something that was taking me to deeper places that I don't know if I really wanted to go. And so if you were here last week, Micah in Orlando opened up with Psalm 73, which was the first chapter in book three. And Micah highlighted that this was kind of a sober, somber, kind of a weighty book. Book three talks about kind of like the depths of our sin and the needs that we have and the adversaries or the enemies that kind of provoke us. So the world, the flesh, the devil, all those things kind of in book three. But book three is more about Israel as a community, as a people. But what's so interesting about Psalm 86 is that Psalm 86 is the only psalm in book three. That's my journal. We'll get to that in a second. Psalm 86 is the only chapter in book three that's by David, King David. Everything else is by the sons of Korah, written by the sons of Korah, written by Asaph. And so for me, Psalm 86 is personal because it's King David's heart. And David shares some things in here that I think if you pay attention and listen to, you're going to be able to connect with the things that David is praying. I like I said, don't really, I didn't like really going through the Psalms because of the emotional tone. But what I learned as I've grown older in my walk with Jesus and my life in general, I've learned that if I'm going to try to understand my own emotions, it may be best, I already highlighted you, by the way, it may be best to let God's word influence, God's word instruct my emotions, and not just let my emotions run rampant as I pray, but let the Psalms guide me, because these are God's words to me through man like David, sharing his emotions and processing that with the Lord. Does that make sense? And so I don't know where you guys are at with that, but I just wanted to set the table for you that I am there. I've been there when it comes to divulging or letting your heart out to the Lord. I've talked to many people that it's hard to be honest with God. It is hard to truly, prayerfully lay out your heart, your desires, all of your anxieties and cares to the Lord, because you don't maybe feel that connected to him for a variety of reasons. I'm not a psychologist, but I do know a lot of things happen in our formative years that with caregivers and people close to us that don't give you the space to understand your desires, understand your heart, understand your emotions. When you don't have that ability to do that with those that are supposed to care for you and love you and elevate you to do that the most, then that really can't impact your connection with God. It just can. And so I want to just be honest with you with that. I've been there. I am there. So as we do this together, I hope this can help you as you have your time of 15 minutes to personally do this with the Lord and process Psalm 86 and then do it together as a group. Sound good? Okay, so again, the journal, I brought that as kind of an illustration, but the Psalms is like reading someone else's journal, and that's just weird. My daughter has a journal. She's 14 years old, and I've seen it, and I'm like, I can't touch that. I really want to, but I can't. That's just not right. So I make my wife do it. But there are things in someone's journal that's really personal, intimate. And what we get to do, and we open up the Psalms, is we get to look at someone's heart and desires and giving that to the Lord. And we get to be a part of that. And you don't have to feel weird. But what is kind of strange about dissecting or looking at the structure of someone's journal or heart is it kind of feels like you become kind of a critic or kind of someone that's trying to deconstruct the psalm. And so I want to kind of do that a little bit, but I don't want you to get stuck. I don't want you to get stuck with like us making this some sort of like, I don't know, project. Does that make sense? Like this is a person. This is King David divulging his heart to the Lord for us to like learn from. But I do want us to look at something. So the first thing I want you to look at is Psalm 86. I want you to look at the word Lord. Okay? And you can catch the difference pretty quickly in the first two or three verses. What do you see about the word Lord that looks different? Ooh, Cara, yeah, you're right. Okay, so tell me more. Go. So one is in all caps. Which verse would that be in the first thing you see? Which one? Verse one? Okay. And then where do you see something different in another verse? Verse three. Is verse 3 all caps? Okay. Does anybody know what that means? Say it again. Oh, no, it is. This is so important. This is what I love. Again, go ahead.
Is it Yahweh?
Yes. Okay. So just for the sake of time, because I can go long, and I know I'm supposed to only have 15, 20 minutes. Capital Lord, Yahweh, covenantal relationship God, the one that keeps his covenant. They won't even say the name, okay? That's the first thing I want us to see. So when we read this, I'm about to read Psalm 86 out loud. I'm going to say Yahweh. I'm allowed to do that. I'm okay. You know why? Because I'm not Jewish. I can say Yahweh. Lowercase Lord is Adonai. And this is in the Hebrew, okay? This is in the Hebrew. You'll see Yahweh and you'll see Adonai. Adonai is master, sovereign. Master God, sovereign God. Lord, Yahweh, like covenantal keeping God, okay? Got it? So I'm going to do that. When we see the difference, I'm going to say Yahweh and Adonai, just so you can remember, okay, what does this kind of mean? Does that make sense? Okay, so here we go. Psalm 86. By the way, it's 11 times, it's combined two names 11 times in it, and four times is Yahweh. Four times is Yahweh, and then seven times is Adonai. Got it? All right, Hebrews. Here we go, Hebrews. Here we go. Psalm 86. Bow your ear. Incline your ear, O Lord Yahweh, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Adonai. For to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Adonai, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Adonai, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Yahweh, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Adonai, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Adonai, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Yahweh, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Adonai, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Adonai, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame because you, Yahweh, have helped me and comforted me. Okay, I don't know if that hits different, but it hits different for me as even as I read it out loud. So here's how we're going to break it up so you can process this, okay? It is broken up into three different kind of sections, okay? Again, this is weird, but as you think about your own prayers, I want you to pay attention that it is okay to be redundant and repetitive in your prayers, and this is what I've talked to a lot of people about. It is very right and good to petition the Lord for things, for ask him for things, specific things. So the way this is broken up is verses 1-7 is a petition to the Lord, okay? Verses 8-13 is worship, is this idea of worshiping God and acknowledging God for who he is. And then 14-17 is a final petition that we have. Got it? So verses 1-7, there are bookends to this petition. If you look at verse 1, what do you see him saying that kind of has a bookend to verse 7? And then what else in there? And answer me. And then verse 7, it says, in the day of my trouble, I call upon you for you what? Answer me. Okay, so this first petition, I mean, this is kind of what got me to really dive into and really love Psalm 86 is the first petition. And I'll focus a lot on that because I think for us, we have to come to a place of saying, Lord, please hear me. Like starting out, please hear me. Bow, the King James starts, it's not incline your ear, it's like bow your ear. It's like you're up high, right? Yahweh, you're up high, Yahweh. Bow your ear to me. Like come down, please, and hear me and answer me. And in verse 7, it closes saying, in the day of my trouble, I call upon you for you. Answer me. God does answer you. He is faithful. He's a covenant-keeping God that will answer your prayers, but it may not be the way that you want them. But he is faithful, and he keeps his promise, and he loves you, and he's with you. Okay? This is so important as you pray the Psalms, as you pray your emotions and petitions to him. He says, for I, okay, so he acknowledges who God is, and then he says, for I am poor and needy. This idea of being poor in spirit is what Jesus says in his first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of what? Earth or heaven? Heaven. Get out of our kingdoms on this earth. Get out of our kingdoms that we're trying to build. As you petition things, it is okay to be honest. It is okay to be very clear with the things you're desiring. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven. Pray the things that you are desiring, the things that you need. Have a posture of neediness, of desperation to God as you pray to him, okay? Acknowledge who he is. He will answer you. He is faithful, for you are poor and needy. Verse 2, preserve my life, for I am, this really got me, for I am what? What does it say? For I am godly. Okay, this is important for you guys. I know we like to live in the Reformed tradition and just talk about how wicked and gross and dirty and sinful we are, for we are those things apart from Christ and in our flesh that wages war with the Spirit. But you are godly. You are righteous. In Christ, the King James says, holy. You are holy. Be holy as who is holy? As God is holy. And that's what the walk with Jesus looks like. Sanctification, growing and maturing in the process of being more and more like Jesus. You are holy, you are blameless, you are righteous, you are godly. If you came to the Lord in your prayers with a posture of dependence, desperation, poor, needy, acknowledging in Christ you are righteous, the prayers that you can give to the Lord are intimate and can be sweet because you know who you are, who he is, and you can walk with him in that time of prayer. Does that make sense? That's just the first two verses. All right? Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for you, to you do I cry all the day. Bless you. Bless you. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Verse 5. Now, the way this is broken up is verse 5, verse 10, and verse 15 all talk about the character of God, the attribute of God, echoing Exodus 34. So David is well aware of when Moses is in the cleft of the rock, and Exodus 34, 6 through 9, just everything that God says to Moses. But so that we know what God says to Moses, let's go to Exodus 34 real quick. So you understand verses 5, 10, and 15, okay? Exodus 34. Verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped him. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Adonai, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. You are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. How beautiful does that sound? That is us. That is us in Christ. We are his inheritance. So, go back to the psalm. Verse 5, for you, O Lord, are good. God, you are good, and you are forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. And then verse 6 and 7, again, it closes with the first petition. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. Wait, there's grace in the Old Testament? Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. O Yahweh, listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. So, I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 because when grace shows up, not just in the New Testament, but the Old Testament, it's this idea of dependence on the Lord, that his grace is sufficient. And I think Paul highlights this the best in 2 Corinthians because he had a thorn in his side. A messenger given to him that Satan, that the Lord allowed to be a messenger. And in verse 9, with this thorn in his flesh, or this thorn in his side, verse 8 first says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Okay, do you think, more than three times, don't you think? Like, I don't know why he just says three, but maybe in that circumstance that he was in or whatever it was in that vision that he had. But I bet this was a plea and a petition for a long time in his life. Three times, though, it says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, this is what God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Very, very much not an American idea. A Western idea, any human idea for that matter. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And for the sake of Christ, not for the sake of Cole, for the sake of Paul, for the sake of John Paul, for the sake of Micah, but for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do we have this posture in our prayer life of coming before him, acknowledging our weakness, acknowledging our dependence, and saying, listen to my plea for grace. Give ear, Yahweh, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. So that's verse 1 through 7, petition. 8 through 13 is this worship, idea of worship. So we're going to go through this a little quicker because, like I said, I think the first section for me really got me in my own journey, in my own life, as I've grown up now 30 years, this summer of following Jesus, growing more and more in this reality that I need him, that I can't do this on my own. I know in your 20s and 30s, you're like, I could do it. I felt that way. Yeah, Jesus, come alongside of me. I can do it. You cannot do it. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. And when you can get to this place by God's grace, through his Spirit, to get to you to constantly remember you cannot, but he can, your connection, your intimacy, your prayers with him will be so incredibly profound and significant for you as you daily walk with him. So 8 through 13 is worship, all right? And we'll go a little quicker, but remember verse 10. Remember verse 5, verse 10, and verse 15 are reminding David, reminding himself in his prayer of the character of God. So here it is, verse 8, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great, here it is, and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And verse 11, the only petition in this part, it was all worship. Here's the only petition. Teach me your way, O Yahweh, that I may walk in your truth, unite my heart to fear your name. So teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth, unite my heart to fear your name. I wanted to camp out for a second here because you probably are like, Lord, teach me. I want to know. As is a petition, teach me your way. What is your way? The only way you know his way is by knowing his word. 2 Timothy, all scripture, all of it is useful for teaching, rebuking, training, and correcting so that you can be righteous and understand. So I'm not going to go through too much of this, but if you want to know his way for your life, you've got to know his word. And as we're in Ephesians chapter 4, like Robbie said last week, and as Rob's going to say today in the sermon, I urge you to walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the call to which you've been called. There is a way to walk, but if you don't know his way, and the way you know his way is through his word, then you're not going to know how to walk. And when you're walking with others as the church, trying to seek unity, trying to bear with one another in love, be gentle with one another, walk in humility, you've got to know his word in order to do that. So you'll hear that today in the sermon. It's beautiful. Rob does a great job. Teach me your way, Yahweh, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And then 12 and 13 end with verse 13. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. And then finally, the last petition, and I'll just go through this quickly so that you can have time to reflect on your own and have some time to process this for your own life. Petition, O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life. They do not set you before them. Maybe you have people against you that don't put their heart and their minds and their lives towards God, and you feel that. You feel that tension in relationships. But you, Adonai, are a God merciful and gracious. Here it is, character, attribute of God, verse 15. Are God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Again, Exodus 34, verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor. How many times have you asked for a sign in your prayers? Show me a sign. Give me a sign, God. Remind me of who you are, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Yahweh, have helped me and comforted me. So I really do hope, guys, for the next 15 minutes, you spend time and process this psalm for yourself. You got some paper to write, some journaling. Cam's going to play some music and turn that speaker back on. And we'll set it for 15 minutes. And then we'll give you time to actually talk about what this looks like for you. Does that make sense? So I'm going to pray, and then we'll give you that space. Lord, I just thank you for this time. I thank you that you give us space to process and pray and petition and plead for grace. I pray the Lord, as they read this psalm to themselves, that they would see themselves in this, that King David, thank you for writing it. Spirit, thank you for speaking it to him. I pray that we would be able to meditate well on it, and we would give things to you that we need. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.